We're going to begin reading in verse 3 and just take the next thought that John has for us here this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Read along with me in your Bible as I read. It says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." Let's stop there because that's kind of the end of a thought, and let's pray, please. Father, open our hearts to the ministry of Your word and let it find receptive soil in our hearts to be able to be planted with understanding and insight so that we can gain direction and wisdom from this passage. Be with us, we pray, Lord God, and anoint our ears to hear Your voice, for You are the teacher, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John begins this section by simply making a statement. And as he often does, he just lays it out. He makes a statement, and it's important for us to recognize that statement and look at it because it's going to be key to understanding the thought of the entire passage. The statement is this: we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Okay? Now, that is so key and it's so important, and here's the reason why. Most Christians don't understand it. To be completely honest with you, there's a huge number of Christians that just don't get what the apostle is saying here. And here's why. Too often we hear people using the phrase, "He knows the Lord," when they're speaking of somebody who isn't walking with Jesus. Maybe did at one time, but is no longer walking with them. Let me explain this. This is what often happens to me when I'm hearing people talk. Somebody will come up to me and they'll say something like, "You know, Pastor Paul, I really need you to pray for, you know, my brother, for example." And they'll say, he's at a place in his life where he just he refuses to go to church. He won't read his Bible. If I try to bring up anything about the Lord, he shuts me down right away. And and this is just, you know, example. He's drinking a lot right now, and he's just, you know, really kind of an angry person. So we need to pray for him. And then they'll add this at the end: "But he knows the Lord." It is so common, I can't even begin to tell you. Now, I want you to think about that, though. I want you to think about what that person just described in that individual. Okay? And then ending that statement by saying, "But he knows the Lord." And I want you to think about that in light of what John has just said here, this statement, this key statement that he makes here in this passage. And that is, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey Him, if we obey His commands. If there is a something in our life that recognizes, you know, that the power and the wisdom of God's Word, and we're walking in keeping with that, John says that's a sign that we have come to know Him. And yet we want to try to make it kind of something else. John wants us to know that there is a key ingredient here. There's a connecting point between obedience and knowing God. And the converse is also true. There is a fundamental disconnect between a life where there is disobedience and knowing God. Let me show you some passages here. I'll put them up on the board. First one from Luke. Look at this. Jesus speaking here. This is powerful. Jesus asks the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" This verse is so important because it introduces a subject that this whole issue kind of centers around, and it's the issue of lordship. Jesus is saying here to you and I in this passage, "Why do you refer to me as Lord when you don't do what I say?" And we think, well, isn't that what you are? I mean, we think of Lord as kind of like His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a title. And it's a title that means something. Let me put the word, first of all, on the screen: lordship. All right. Lordship. That's what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 6, the verse we just read. It's about lordship. And the definition of lordship, even according to Webster's dictionary, is the territory under the jurisdiction of a lord, right? That's what lordship is. You got territory, you got somebody who is in a position of lordship, rulership over that territory. Guess what the territory is when we're talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ? It's you. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's your life. It's your very being, right? And Jesus is basically saying to you and I, if you have a complete disinterest of having your heart and your life under my jurisdiction, then don't call me Lord, because I'm not Lord in your life. To say that Jesus is the Lord of my life means that he has that position of jurisdiction. He has that position of rulership. He is Lord. I've given him that right to rule. You with me? You see, so don't, that's why Jesus is challenging us with this question. You know, be careful that you're not using these words in such a way that you're trying to make it say something that it doesn't. Here's another passage from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Here Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Who is going to? Only him who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Who is it easy thing to refer to Jesus as Lord? Even to refer to speak to him as Lord? Sure it is. You can do that. Lord, Lord. But he says, listen, not everybody who says that is actually heading, you know, on their way to heaven. Because talk is cheap. Who is on their way to heaven? Well, obviously those who do the will of my Father, he says. Now, by the way, Jesus is not saying in this passage that people who do the will of God, that's the reason they're going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying in order to get to heaven, you have to be obedient, because that would be salvation by obedience. What he's saying is that when people come to him, when people make him Lord, when people surrender their hearts to him, they're going to do the will of his Father in heaven. It's going to be an automatic. When you're walking with the Lord, when you've given your heart to him, you're going to do the will of your Father in heaven. You're going to. Okay? So Jesus is simply saying it's the people who are walking it out, living it out, who are the ones who are on their way to heaven. It's not the people who are just talking about it. Talk is cheap again. Anybody can say, Lord, Lord. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. It's what is what happening in your life that makes a difference. It's how you're living out your life that is the key. Let me show you another one. Here's another passage from John chapter 14. This is great. Jesus replied, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me, so here's the other side of the coin, will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So Jesus just gave us yet another aspect, didn't he? We were talking here by John. John was telling us that obedience shows that we know the Lord. Jesus tells us here that obedience means that we love the Lord. Okay? So, we're talking here, guys, about where the rubber meets the road. That's what really makes the difference. It is not what you say. It is how you live that makes the difference. Now, are you going to live perfectly? Are we going to do those? Oh, heavens, no. I mean, John already handled that in the first chapter, didn't he? He said, the man who says that he doesn't sin, remember? He's totally out to lunch. That's a loose paraphrase. He says the guy isn't even dealing with reality. If somebody says, well, I don't sin. Of course, we all sin. We all mess up. And we mess up every day, don't we? That's not the point. Yes, we make mistakes. So I'm not gonna live this way perfectly. But I am living my life in such a way that there is an attitude of obedience. Look with me here as John goes on in verse 4. We'll develop this a little bit more. The man who says,
"Oh yeah, I know him,"
but does not do what he commands, here he goes, in your face, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. John is not trying to be politically correct here. He's not trying to, skirt the issue. He's just kind of laying it out for us. And he says that anybody and their brother can say, "I know the Lord." Anybody can say that. But he says, if he makes that claim, but is not walking in the light of his word in his life, then there's a disconnect there. There's a dishonesty about that statement, an untruth related to that statement. Because there's no consistency between what the person says and how the person lives. I have had to learn over the years to be so careful about how I word the question to people when they're asking me, well, when I'm talking to people about their own walk with the Lord, or when they're talking about someone maybe they're asking prayer for or something like that. I used to, and I still make this mistake from time to time, I used to say to people, "Well, is your brother a Christian?" Ugh. That's the dumbest question I could possibly ask. Because there are so many people who think they're Christians that don't have a clue about what it means to walk with Christ or whatever. But boy, they'll answer that question with a positive every time. You know, I don't know if you've seen statistics, something like 89% of the people in the United States claim to be Christian, something like that. It's like, and then they turn around and say, "But we don't believe the Bible, Jesus is not God, and there's really no heaven or hell." But we're Christians! Sort of a thing. It's like, okay, what's wrong with that picture? So, we come down to that difference between what a person says and what's really going on in their lives. So, "I know him," he says. "I know him. He knows the Lord." But he's not walking with the Lord. John would say, "No, I don't think he does know the Lord." Because there's not an obedience there that you can see. There's not a desire for obedience that you can see. So knowing God isn't determined by how many scriptures you've got memorized, or whether you know all the Bible books in order and can recite them. This is the order they come in. This is the Old Testament, the New Testament. That's not knowing God. Knowing God is not whether you went down to the front of the church when you were 11 and got down on your knees and prayed the sinner's prayer. That's not knowing God. That may be the beginning of it. Knowing God is how you live. It's seen in how you live. Look what he says. Look what he goes on to say in verse 5. "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." Now I want you to stop there for just a moment, because he's about to make a whole other statement. But I want to look at this thing here. If, he says, this is spoken in the positive sense. If anyone obeys his word, is living in the light of his word and so forth, God's love is truly made complete. If you have a different translation on your lap this morning than what I'm reading, your Bible probably says, then God's love is perfected in him. And it means the same thing. It means to complete the circle. And because I'm so visual, I have to put this up on the screen for you, because what we're going to look at here is we're going to look at the circle of God's love. And whenever you're talking about the circle of God's love, it obviously has to start with God. And so you put God right up there at the top. Remember this. We love because he first loved us. All love starts with him. You with me? All right. So it comes down to us. God loves us. Right? But you know what? For the majority of the people who live upon the face of the earth their whole lives, that is as far as it gets. God loves them. And he does. Do you know, and we forget that sometimes, God loves the whole world. Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, believe would not perish but have everlasting life," and so forth. And John even told us, In the passage we looked at last week, that he died to save us from our sins, and not us only, but the sins of the whole world. So does God love us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But have we made the love of God complete yet? No. We haven't completed the cycle because the next cycle is here. We obey, thus showing our love for God. And that's why John says in this verse, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete. It perfects the circle. It completes the circle. God loves you. You turn around walking in obedience to God and love Him back. And that's how you show that you love Him. People will say to me, Pastor Paul, I need you to pray for my brother because he really loves the Lord, but he's just totally angry and won't go to church and read his Bible and you know, hates Christians right now, but he really loves the Lord. I'm going, really? He loves the Lord? John says, if you love the Lord, you will walk in obedience to his word. That's what loving the Lord is. That's how loving the Lord is seen in our lives. Do you see that these aren't just things that we say, people? This is the way we live. This is how we live our lives. And showing obedience for Him is not living this in this state of perfection. In fact, do you know that part of obeying God is also knowing what to do with my sin and where to bring it? What do you do with your sin? When you mess up, and I do, on a daily basis, what do you do with it? Do you ignore it? Do you deny it? Or do you confess it? We're told to confess it, aren't we? We confess our sin. We bring it to the Lord. We bring it to the throne of grace. We find forgiveness. Do you know that that's obedience? Do you know that it's actually obedience to take your sin to Him for forgiveness? We start thinking that obedience means I've got to live this rigid sort of a life of absolute and total perfection or whatever, and that's what obedience is, and you better obey or you're not going to. No, obedience is knowing that I'm a sinner. Obedience is recognizing my sin when the Holy Spirit convicts me of it. And obedience is bringing my sin before the throne of grace, saying, Father, forgive me for being the wretched sinner that I am. Cleanse me, wash me. Direct me and strengthen my heart to not fall to this again. That's obedience. And it shows my love for God. You see? So don't get caught up with the enemy whispering in your ear and telling you his definition, of obedience. And then in this last section here, if you look at the last part of verse 5 and verse 6 together, John makes this statement and says, this is how we know that we are in Him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Now, notice those words, in Him. Two words. And in verse 6, your Bible, again, if you have a different translation, may actually use the words, abide, or to abide. That's what it means in the Greek, to abide. He says that whoever claims to be abiding in Christ, whoever claims to be abiding in Him, must show it in the way he lives. That's how we show that we are abiding in Him, that we are in Him, because we're living it out. We're walking it out on a regular basis and so forth. And when he says we should be doing the things that Jesus did, we should be walking the way that Jesus did, he's not talking about you and I going, you know, to Israel and getting 12 followers and turning water into wine and you know, preaching from the seaside and eventually dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. Obviously not. When he talks about walking as Jesus did, living as he did, he's really talking more about a fundamental attitude that Jesus portrayed and modeled for you and I while he was here on earth. And it's one of the most precious things that Jesus did for us. He taught us how to respond to the Father in life. And there's a wonderful verse from John chapter 6 that kind of encapsulates this attitude that Jesus spoke Verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Do you know that that's one of the most powerful ways that you and I can show that we're abiding in Christ? Is if there is that attitude, that pervasive attitude in our lives that simply says, the reason that I am here is not to live for myself, not to please myself, and to do things that I enjoy. I'm here to bring pleasure to my Father in heaven. I'm here to live a life pleasing for Him. Now, the reason that's so difficult, you guys, is because we live in a world that says, please yourself. And you're never going to be happy. How many of you have heard this thing? Don't show, you don't have to put your hand up. How many of you heard that phrase, you know, or that statement that, you know, you really can't truly love other people until you love yourself? One of the biggest lies you've ever heard in your life. But we accept it, hook, line, and sinker. I got to please myself. I got to be happy with myself. I got to have good self-esteem. I got to, in fact, love myself, or I can't love other people. Where in the world do we come up with this stuff? It's just the world talking to us, telling us what it thinks is right and true. And let me tell you something, the world is always wrong. In fact, it's usually the exact opposite of what God's Word has to say. The fact of the matter is, when we are putting Him first in our life, that's when we're walking more like Jesus. When we're putting God's will, God's purpose, God's kingdom first in our life. And that's where there's real joy. That's where there's real happiness. That's where there's real purpose and meaning to life, you know? You want to live for yourself? Go on and do it. You're going to be the most miserable person eventually. Jesus made some pretty powerful statements along those lines. One that just continues to come into my heart all the time is, anyone who seeks to save his life will actually end up losing it. But anyone who loses their life for my sake will in fact find it. I don't know about you, but I would like to find my life. But I learned from His Word that the method of finding my life is exactly opposite of what the world says. Whereas the world says, I need to go find myself. And what that means is this is kind of this self-centered approach to me, myself, and I. To really find myself is to find myself in Christ. And I do that by giving my life away for Jesus and saying, You are Lord of my life. I am not here to please myself. I'm here to please You. I'm not here to live for my own personal pleasures. I'm here to live for Your pleasure. I am at Your disposal, Lord. Not me. You. That's where joy comes in. And you know what, guys? That's worship. We have gotten so twisted. We think worship is what we did this morning. Well, we may have or we may not have. When we had the musicians come up here and so forth, we think music is songs and music and stuff, lifting our hands and singing, and it's like, wow, that was great. Thanks for the worship, man. Really, you know. But songs and singing aren't worship. If it was, then every time you go to a rock concert, you'd be worshiping God. But believe me, I've been to a lot of rock concerts in my life. It's probably one of the reasons I'm so deaf. But, you know, and believe me, we were not worshiping God. So, so what's the difference? What really makes worship? It's the heart, isn't it? It's the heart that says, I'm yours. Jesus, I'm yours. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. You purchased me with Your precious blood, O Lamb of God. And now I belong to You. My life is not my own. It is Yours to do with as You see fit. Is that an easy thing to say? Heavens, no. And it's an impossible thing to do apart from the grace that is granted us by the Holy Spirit. And let me just make that point, because that's an important point. There have been people throughout history who have sought to give their lives to God out of religious service and without really coming to Him surrendering their lives to Him in the sense of believing that Jesus died on the cross, accepting the Holy Spirit to live within and so forth. They just came and said, I want to live for God. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit first by giving their hearts to Him and surrendering to what He did on the cross. Do you know what that ends up being? It ends up being empty religiosity. And you know, it's funny. Some of you guys know who Martin Luther was, and I'm not talking about Martin Luther King. I'm talking about Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s, basically what we call him the father of the Reformation. Because that period in the 1500s, or leading up to that, for 1,000 years, was the period we call the Dark Ages. And it was dark, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but it was largely dark, historically speaking, because of the corruption and stuff that was going on during the religious period of that time, due mostly to the corruption that was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. It was corrupt beyond your wildest imaginings. And that's why we call it historically the Dark Ages. Now, at the end, after 1,000 years of darkness, God began to shine His light. But He did it through a man named Martin Luther, who was a man who was riding along on a horse or a donkey or something like that in a thunderstorm one day. And he simply prayed. I mean, he literally feared for his life because of the lightning and everything. And he prayed and he said, God, if you get me through this thunderstorm alive, I will dedicate my life to you. Now, listen to those words. I will give myself to you. He had no concept of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, anything like that. Remember, he was raised in the same dark ages. But he's simply saying, I'll give myself to you without the power of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? He lived, you know? And so he decided he was going to go be a monk. And he literally went into the priesthood. And he thought, once he got into the priesthood, he thought, okay, well, I've given my life to God. And he was a man of his word. And you got to respect him for that. But he didn't have a clue. So he started doing crazy things to try to find God, like sleeping on a slab of concrete without a blanket or with very little clothing, just thinking that if I somehow deny my flesh, maybe I can be worthy enough to hear from God, understand God, know the things of God, and so forth. And everything he tried, he came up empty. But yet he'd given his life to God. And one day, Martin Luther, he's reading the Bible. I kid you not. And he starts reading about how salvation is not by works, but is the gift of God, lest no one should boast. And so, through the simple pages of Scripture, Martin Luther gets down on his knees and surrenders his heart to Jesus Christ and invites him to come live inside. Now, here's a man who is now able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what he said he was going to do in the first place, and that is give his life to God. And because the Holy Spirit now lived inside, this man became a powerful tool in the hands of the Lord to bring about what we call the Reformation. He began to reintroduce back into the church the idea that it's not by works, but it is by grace that we are saved. But he tried to give his life to God apart from the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. You can't do it. But once the Spirit lives within you, once he has come in and take residence in your heart, now you have the ability to say, Jesus, I'm yours. Because he makes us painfully aware that although I want to constantly give my life to God, the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. And I can say it all day long, God, I'm yours, God, I'm yours, God, I'm yours, God, I'm yours. But if he doesn't enable me, I can't do it. But you know what, guys? That's what real worship is. Real worship is giving myself to God. That's what Paul writes in the book of Romans when he says, in view of God's mercy, let us therefore offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Think of it as an altar. Remember in the Old Testament, they built these stone altars. And they would take an animal and they'd kill it. They'd slaughter it and they'd pour out the blood. And then they'd put the carcass, you know, or various parts of the animal on the thing, and they'd light the fire and they'd offer it up as a sacrifice to God. But what does Paul say is worship for you and I? It's a living sacrifice. In other words, I'm alive, but I'm still offering myself to God. Lord, I give myself to you. I offer myself to you. Guys, that's what it means to walk according to his word, to live in him and to walk as Jesus did. Jesus was constantly offering himself up. I am yours. Father, I am yours. Some people have misunderstood Jesus' statements to say that somehow he wasn't truly equal with God because he was modeling for us that kind of submission. But they missed the whole point that Jesus came also as the Son of Man to show us and exemplify for you and I how to live. He is God. But he also came to show you and I what real worship is, what real giving of ourselves is. So this morning as we close, I want to pray with you. And we're going to pray. And if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't, first of all, number one, accepted God's free gift of grace, then we're going to pray just in the quiet of your own chair. I'm not going to make you get up or stand on your head or do jumping jacks. We're just going to pray right where you are, because it's not me that needs to know. It's between you and the Lord. And then secondly, we're going to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, which we're told in the Word is holy and pleasing. And then when we're done with the service here this morning, if there's any of you that need prayer for whatever is going on in your life, come on up front. We would be more than happy to pray with you. Love to have that opportunity to pray with people. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to begin here today with anyone in this room who, like Martin Luther, might have been trying to find you. But finding you in the strength of their own ideas or possibilities. Lord, we pray this morning and accept the work of Jesus on the cross, whereby our sins have been paid, the penalty has been paid in full. We accept this morning that we cannot be good enough to obtain heaven, but that heaven is open to those who by faith believe Jesus died for their sins. And we accept that today. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to come live within our hearts. We ask you, we invite you, Lord, to come and be Lord. And Father, we've talked about that today, what that means. We're giving you that territorial rulership of our lives. And now that we have done that, Father, we ask you to activate that work of your Holy Spirit and grace in our lives to enable us to offer ourselves up to you every day and say, Jesus, not for me, but for you. Not my joy, not my pleasure, but yours. Living for you, loving you with my whole heart. Lord, do that work in me. I can't do it in myself. My flesh is weak. But by the power of your Spirit, I believe you can enable me to live for you. And I ask you to do it today. And I thank you, Lord God, for the grace to live for Jesus. I thank you, Father, for this time today. I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the power of your word. And I ask you, dear Lord, to strengthen us with it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.